title of this message is, Whom Do You Choose? Whom do you choose? Matthew 21. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. We talked about last week Jesus setting his face like flint to Jerusalem. And here, Jesus comes to the gates of Jerusalem, and I say, Do you understand that Jesus is at the gate right now? The pace at which prophecy is unfolding before our very eyes, it's not only just periodic now, it's rapid in pace. Just like birth pangs that increase in number before a child is born, so birth pangs are increasing and intensifying. We are literally seeing the controlled demolition of the existing order to usher in a new one, and only it's not conspiracy theory any longer. The world leaders are literally saying such words as New World Order, and it's out in the open. I sent to you last week, church, after our message, a two-minute video of the World Government Summit of 22 in Dubai. And watching some of the clips from this past week of that whole summit, they openly discuss if the world, this is their words, is the world ready for a new world order? They openly discuss the transition to a new digital economy with blockchain and digital currency as its foundation. The wars and rumors of wars, the mass lawlessness, the terrorism that's occurring, just even in Israel in itself, is appalling. And there is so much unrest in the world, the world is literally looking for a savior to save it. And so I say to the world, what Messiah are you expecting? As we looked at this passage of Palm Sunday here, Jesus makes his triumphant entry. And the Jews missed him as their Messiah, their King and Savior, because they were expecting someone different. They were expecting a conquering king who would lead a military victory over Rome and free the Jews of the oppressive Roman rule. He comes in, and then he comes straight into the temple of God, and he cleans it out. And that is the point. Everything is fine until following Jesus costs you something. Jesus looks at the temple and the system, and he sees how corrupt mankind has made this system of religion. And that's what it is, man-made religion. People thought, he's going to drive out the Romans. He's not going to turn the tables of my life. Following Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there's a calling to holiness, folks. A call to coming higher because you've been set free. A call to not go back to the mud, to not return back to the vomit, as Peter talks about. So where do you find Jesus in your life? Are you okay with him cleansing or cleaning the house in your life? Or are you like the religious leader saying, don't touch the way I do things? Because that's what happened. Jesus went into the temple of God, it says in verse 12. He drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He's going to change over the seats that are ruling in this world right now. And he said to him, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, Hosanna, the son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these people are saying? And Jesus said to him, yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. So many people today miss Jesus because of wrong expectations. The church has become so corrupt. Jesus becomes a means to an end to fulfill the desires of the life now. Many have come to Jesus to become accepted, to become popular, to become powerful, for health and wealth, because some false teacher told them all the things they could get from Jesus. Many look to Jesus just as a problem solver only. And he's the Messiah. He's King. He's Lord. And the reality is, if you have all the things this world has to offer, most people would gladly turn their back on him for their best life, to enjoy this life. Because they don't think of tomorrow. They don't think of eternity. And that's because of sin nature. Sin nature rises up and says, I don't want a king. I don't want the Lord telling me what's right and wrong. We can determine what's right and wrong. That's the lie from Satan. So Jesus triumphantly enters into Jerusalem. And I want to look at this crowd. I want to see the crowd in the present day today as well. Because here the crowd welcomes Jesus with open arms. There are thousands in attendance, and the population surges during the times of festivals. And the crowd was buzzing. It says they were overcome, and in the Amplified it says they were agitated with excitement. This was a moment. They had heard about Jesus. They had heard about his healing and his wonders and his signs. They heard about Lazarus rising from the grave. Many turned out to see him, and they're so supportive of Jesus. They say, come on in. Come on in. We're laying out the carpet for you. They're singing out Hosanna, which means save now. They cut down branches and lay down their coats like a welcome mat. There's a wide range of support for Jesus, just like it is today. This wide acceptance of Jesus in the church. People moving by emotional moments and events. But days later, this crowd turns their back on him. Why? Why was the crowd so easily swayed? They were looking for a savior. You ever heard the term consumer Christianity? I would say they were consumers looking for a savior, looking for Messiah. They're looking for the Messiah on their own terms. That's what consumer Christianity is, looking at Christianity on their own terms, not what it truly means. They wanted Jesus on their own terms and plans, just like the three that Jesus said, hey, foxes have holes, birds have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The other one says, I'll bury my dad. The other one says, I need to say goodbye to my family, and then I'll follow you. And the people want a king to destroy Rome's rule. They want the noose that Rome has put on them to be freed from that. They weren't looking for a Messiah to come and destroy their sin. This is the condemnation that's come into the world, that man loved darkness rather than light. They were looking for the general to come in and attack, vindicate Jerusalem, and drive out Roman rule. They were not looking for Jesus, who requires obedience, devotion, and suffering in relationship. Isn't that a snapshot of Christianity today for the most part? He addresses the church and its fallacies. 7 letters to the church, 5 are rebuked. 2, no rebuke. Many look at Christ with consumer eyes, health and wealth, best life now, social issues that will fix this earth. They look at Christ as a commodity. I need Jesus in my life, but I need him only in these pieces or these facets of my life. And if he can fit into these boxes of my life, Lord, then I'm good. Then I want you. Otherwise, don't intrude. The crowd, just as many today, have it wrong because you have to come on his terms. He is the potter. We are the clay. Who are we to dictate to Jesus how I should worship and follow him? You see, this crowd who welcomed Jesus in their arms, they look at this as a consumer piece because they were deceived. They sway, they turn their back on him because of deception. Because deception is a distortion of the truth. And deception leads the multitudes away, just as it led away them from calling him Messiah. In Matthew 26, 57 through 61, it says, and those who laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest. This is in 57 through 61, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, 2 false witnesses came forward. You see, the leaders were seeking false testimony. So what do? They take the truth and they mix it with a lie. And that is called deception, folks. Just enough mixing for people to believe it. In John 2:19, Jesus said, he said, destroy the temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. What does it say here? What does the false witness say? This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. So the 2 false witnesses distort the sayings of Christ just enough where people could remember, yeah, he did say something about that, right? I heard something about that in the past, about the temple and it being destroyed. When Jesus never said, I will destroy the temple, he said, destroy this temple, referring to himself, and in 3 days he would raise it, not build it. In John 2:21, it says he was speaking of the temple of his body. He was talking about the resurrection of his body. Raising, agiro, which means new life. So the false witnesses give just enough connection to the truth to lead the people astray. Where have we seen this before? It goes all the way back to the garden. Genesis 3, right? Now God says, you can do it. Anything in the garden, just do not partake. Do not partake of the tree the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. He said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness with Scripture. He gave little pieces of Scripture. That's Satan's MO. He's the father of lies. He distorts the truth enough to snatch away the truth from us, to choke it out. Think about the sower of the seeds. So deception leads you down the road to unbelief. You feel like you're, I'm good, I'm in right standing with Jesus, then the trials and suffering and persecution come your way. Again, think about the choking. Think about the heat that arises from the takes root and then it withers away. In the parable of the sower of the seed. And of course the condemnation comes from the enemy. When the trials come, he doesn't care for you. And the answer is you go back to the word of truth, right? Jesus countered the enemy with the word of God. And that is why it's vital that you are getting the word inside you. So you are not swept away by deception. Trials come so our faith is strengthened. Many people, when crisis comes, they turn away from God. That's the time to press further into him. There are people who come to Christ and trials come and they say, you know what, that Jesus didn't work for me. If it's okay for you, but it just didn't work for me. That's not true faith. Real faith sustains you when the crisis hits. James 1, 2 through 4, my brother, count all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Nothing. That's why we are steadfast in our faith. Don't be deceived. When the time of trial comes, folks, your faith gets tested. Draw out the lie and replace it with God's thoughts. That the words that you have framed in your mind, that you've allowed to take over to create strongholds, get back to the truth. I was talking with someone yesterday about it. You got to replace those thoughts with God's thoughts. And if you're trying to help lead someone else to the truth, what is the lie or the distorted truth that that person is believing? The multitudes get swept away by this deception, folks, because there's powerful voices communicating to them. Powerful voices lead the crowds to turn their back so they go into unbelief. The leaders' voices were powerful and there was great influence on the people. Matthew 27, verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted. They took counsel. Think Psalm 2. Why do the rulers of this world plot vain things? They took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. In Matthew 27, 20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Look at today. Politicians, media, celebrities, they all have powerful voices of influence. They tell you not to believe in Christ. They don't have to necessarily just come out and say, don't believe in Christ. They just say, you owe it to yourself to have all this world has to offer. Be like me. They exchange the truth for a lie. You hear, that Bible is old-fashioned. It's flawed. It's full with all these contradictions, and it's just, you know, believing what you, if you believe this, you're a bigot. Eventually, that type of thought will lead to Christians and persecution. It already is in most of the world. Perhaps it'll be those Christians and the Bible that's holding us back from peace and prosperity. A peaceful utopia that will never come by man. We must understand that today is the day where thousands of voices are fighting to control your mind, your thoughts, and dictate to you how to think and how to act. And if you are not established and rooted in Christ, you will be swayed. Houses built on sand and swept away when the waves come. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 11 through 13, with powerful voices, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. We must not let our hearts be hardened, and we must ask the question, who are we listening to? What books are we opening our mind and ears to? What voices? What company are you keeping? Whose voice is dominant in your life? The still small voice? Who's shaping your thoughts and patterns? Is it God or is it someone else? Is it some religious leader? That's what the priests and elders did here. If you're not replacing your thoughts with God's thoughts, you are opening yourself to be swayed. And the reality is, they looked for a different type of Messiah. They were consuming what they wanted, shopping for what they wanted, okay? They were deceived, and they were led by powerful voices leading to poor choices. It was a poor choice that finalized the crowd's turning of the back. Matthew 27, 15 to 23. Now the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner. He's actually called a robber in the book of John, called Barabbas. Therefore, when they gathered together, Pilate said to him, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For they knew that they handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas! Barabbas! What shall I do with Jesus? They only choose Barabbas. They double down and say, regarding Christ, Jesus Christ, they all said to him, let him be crucified. They all said it. Let him be crucified. And the governor said, what evil has he done? Let him be crucified. They double down. They chose to release Barabbas, the notorious criminal, versus the one they hailed Messiah just a few days ago. Unbelief leads to that choice, and it's accompanied by other points of the Messiah, not fitting their needs, the deception, the voices of persuasion. At the end, unbelief finalizes their decision. It was unbelief in God's word in the garden of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was eaten. It's unbelief that God is God and his word is final. He is greater than you and I, is he not? The lie starts back in the garden that you could become your own God. And when people choose not to believe in Christ for salvation, that is a choice behind that decision, that they don't want someone telling them how to live. It's a poor choice. But basically, they are choosing their own way, their own version of the truth, which is Romans 1. So here we are. We are in a society that minds have been turned over, folks. And there are choices ahead. So let's tie this together. Because the world is shopping for a Savior right now, which will lead for the masses to openly accept the Antichrist. Revelation 13, 1 through 4, I stood at the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his 10 horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" They will be enamored with a man who will tell them all they want to hear. I choose that man. Yeah. He can make my life much better. And deception is what will allow the masses to fall in line. You see how this is tying together? 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as is from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know that which is restrained, that may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Hallelujah. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all powers, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception, among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Deception will come in because powerful voices will consume society. Powerful voices, as in Daniel 7, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones. He shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change the times and laws. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half a time. Revelation 13, 5 through 7. He was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and authority was given over him, every tribe, tongue, and nation, a powerful voice, also propped up by a false prophet who has a powerful voice, causing all to make up an image that they would worship him. Shopping for a savior of the world, deceived and influenced by powerful voices, leading to a poor choice. Jesus said, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You see, there's coming a time when there will be those who will take the mark of the beast to save or preserve their life on this earth. And the truth is, they're literally losing their life eternally. Revelation 14, 9 through 11, a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice. There's a powerful voice right here. But the mind's already seared. If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on hand, he himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. It's a poor choice. It's a poor choice. We are at a place where a false savior of the world is about to arise. And the truth is, Jesus' return is so close. You need to understand the foundation of your faith. Make sure that you are not deceived or setting your own expectations or of the world's version of Jesus. Yes, Jesus gives us peace. He is the way maker. He makes a way when there is no way. That's all secondary to who he is. We follow him because in whom we believed. Why are you fully persuaded? 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him to that day. I know whom I believe. Why? Not because when trials come, I wither away. I know in whom I believed because I follow Jesus because he is Lord. He is Lord. He is sovereign king. He is control. He's got control of all things. He works all things together for his counsel, of his will. Just as Joseph said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Isaiah 45:5-7, I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising sun to its setting that there is none beside me. None. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Psalm 22:23, for the kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over the nations. Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel stands. He is sovereign king, Lord, creator of all things. He's in control of all things, and he is the creator. He is the creator of all things. That's why I follow him. He spoke it all into existence. Colossians 1:15-17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He's the creator. He's sovereign king, control of all. He's the creator of all. And he is the spirit of prophecy. Revelation 19, he says, when John bows down and he says, see that you don't do that. I am your fellow servant of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Jesus, when he came into Jerusalem the first time, fulfilled so much prophecy. And we are seeing prophecy being fulfilled right now. One third of the Bible is prophecy. He is the spirit of prophecy. And the course of history has been revealed in your Bible. Yes. Right. Because his word says so, I can know so. Amen? 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 And I follow Jesus because he is judge. Yes, he is love. But he is the judge, before whom every knee shall bow. John 5:22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. He is righteous, and he rules in righteousness. He knows all. And I follow him because he is the Lord of salvation. Amen. Last year, we talked about the 10th day of Nisan. As Jesus came in to Jerusalem, he was fulfilling two things. He fulfilled the Zechariah prophecy. That's what the Jews saw. They saw Jesus coming in on a donkey, and they automatically thought, oh, he's going to rid us of Rome. What really was happening was this. In the book of Exodus, at the tail end of Israel's 400 years of slavery in Egypt, God gave the nation specific instructions. Tell the whole community of Israel, and on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. That is Passover. On the 10th day of this month, each family was to choose a one-year-old lamb without blemish, bring it to their home, and care for it for 5 days. And they were to slaughter it on Nisan 14, just before sundown, and put its blood on the lintel and the doorposts. Jesus shows up on Nisan 10, the same date the Israelites were to bring lambs without blemish into their homes. Almost 1,500 years after the first Passover in Egypt, Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey on Nisan 10. The crowds who were in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover met him with palm branches and said, "Hosanna, save now!" And they spread their cloaks like a welcome mat. And this act was reserved for kings and conquerors. That's found in 2 Kings 9:13. The people missed the full set of circumstances. They saw the king that was going to rid them of Roman rule. What they didn't see was God's selection of Jesus Christ as the final Passover lamb to be slaughtered. I follow Jesus because he is Lord of salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him will not perish but have everlasting life. He came first as the lamb to be slaughtered, and they missed it. Isaiah 53 spoke of it. Psalm 22 spoke of it. He came the first time, and they missed it. And the king is coming again. And you can have a choice. Whom do you choose? You have a choice. You can choose the God of this world, a thief, a robber, a Barabbas, the Antichrist, or you can choose the sovereign King, Jesus, who is faithful and true. He is coming regardless, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you accept him today, you can have eternal joy. Eternal joy. Eternal life. Your knee's going to bow one way or the other. If you are ready to bow your knee and accept him as Savior, you can do that today. You must first admit you are a sinner and you need a Savior. Don't be hard-hearted like the Israelites. Because there's none righteous, not one. That's why Jesus came into this world. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, we just talked about Jesus. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. On the cross, the perfect Son of God offered himself as a substitute for sinners, you and I. He gave his life as a ransom. And someday you will stand before God, either clothed in your own goodness, which will be inadequate, or you can be clothed by the blood of Jesus with a robe of righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness. And that righteousness could be credited to your account if you would believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Don't wait any longer. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. It's a choice. It's a choice. He gave you free will. It's a choice. Choose wisely. For the King is wise. King Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. A hard message, Lord. You came in to Jerusalem knowing what was laying ahead, that we could look back and know with full confidence your first coming and eagerly anticipate your second. I ask, Lord, that you would move upon this church body, that we would be able to proclaim and speak you, Jesus, to others who are lost, that they would prepare, this church would prepare a way in the hearts of men that are so hard-hearted that just don't see it. You wish that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. Help us to declare the word of the Lord. We are your disciples. We follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.